You're listening to a Sunlife podcast. We pray you'll be blessed with the teaching of God's word. For more sermons, visit sunlife.org.au.
You know, we're approaching Christmas. As you look around, we've got some beautiful decorations. Very nice geometric Christmas tree. So Sunlife Church. I want to thank Zanette and Jamie. Where's Zanette and Jamie? She said, don't do this, but I'm going to do it anyway. I don't know where they are. Hey guys, thank you so much for capturing the heartbeat of our church and really giving us a wonderful place to worship with these beautiful decorations. Give them a round of applause as well. Fantastic. For those who don't know me, my name is Bin, and I'm the pastor, I'm the preacher for this morning at Sun Life Church. We are at the end of our The Seven series. We've been looking through the book of Revelation, chapters 1, 2, 3. This morning we conclude this series here. We're up to church number 7, Laodicea. All right, that's where we're at. So if you have your Bible, I'm looking at the time. We're going straight there. If you have your Bible, turn to Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 to 22. That's where we're going this morning. I'm going to go through the five C's to give you the context, give you three observations, and then we're going to wrap up this morning's service. So if you have your Bible, Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 to 22. If you don't have the Bible, it's okay. The passage will be behind me. Here's a commission, verse 14. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. Jesus is described as the Amen, which means confirm, which means agreed, which means true. That's the reason why when we pray, we finish with Amen. That's the reason why when you pray with someone and you agree with what they're saying, you say Amen, which means I affirm, I agree. That's the reason why when the preacher preaches and there's a good point and you go, wow, I agree with that, you should say Amen. Amen. Oh, fantastic. What a great church. It's always the best church here, right? So, he is faithful. He is the true witness, which means Jesus is faithful. He is accurate in what he has to say. The assessment from Jesus is an accurate assessment. So in other words, hear up what he has to say, this church. Hear up, Sun Life Church, what Jesus has to say, because he is accurate. He is faithful, all right? We are told that he is from the beginning. That should make us remember passages in Colossians 1 where he says that he is the firstborn. All things are made for him and held by him, all right? This is God. Jesus is God. He is accurate. What he has to say, listen up, all right? Agree with what he has to say. And the message is for this church in Laodicea, all right? Now, the next C, commendation. What's good about this church? Nothing. There is nothing good about this church. You read the text and you can't find anything good about this church. Maybe one thing in verse 17. They're a rich church. They would say this, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing. That's probably the only good thing about this church here, that they are really wealthy people. They live in nice houses, drive luxury cars, go on exotic holidays, living the dream. That's a positive, being rich. All right. Condemnation. This is what Jesus, this is what he has against them. Verse 15 and 16. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you either be cold or hot. So, because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will vomit or spit you out of my mouth. This is a church that is not hot and it's not cold. It's somewhere in the middle. It's a church that is indifferent. It compromises. They're neither here or there. All right. The condition is spiritual complacency. And Jesus is saying, pick one or the other. You either be on fire for me, be hot for me, or be cold or be against me, but don't be in the middle. Because I don't like that. I'm going to spit you out. I'm going to vomit you out. That's a condemnation. Fourth C, correction. Verse 18. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich. Buy white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen. The salve of anointed your eyes, so that you may see. And Jesus gives them an opportunity. Take from him gold from him that he will make them rich. Take from him clothing that he would cover their nakedness. Take from him ointment for their eyes so that they can see. He's given them options. All right, chance to change. And then the challenge in verse 20 to 22. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in, eat with him, and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him a seat with me by my throne, as I conquer and sat down with my Father on his throne. Verse 22, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. In other words, if you are hearing what I'm saying, I want you to take it on board. I want to come into your world. I want to dine with you and you dine with me. And I want to place you in the heavenly realms, the throne room of my Father, next to him. That's the challenge for them. You got the context? Pretty quick. All right, let me pray and I'll give you three observations. Father God, I pray now that you would help me to expound your word, to bring your word to your people, that they may hear from you, that they will hear your voice clearly this morning, that they would walk away loving you even more. Help me, God, strengthen me, and be with me now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want to talk about three areas. Jesus and our gifts. Jesus and our pain. And then Jesus and our brokenness. That's what I want to focus on. Jesus and our gifts. Our pain. And when we're totally broken. Okay? So let's go. Jesus and our gifts. Look in verse 15 and 16. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would you that you would either be cold or hot? In other words, I hope you're one or the other. Verse 16. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. This is the thing. When you order a coffee, and I know there's a lot of coffee drinkers out here, you expect the coffee to be what? Hot. Right? If it's served warm, it is what? Disgusting. All right? You get Min to make you a coffee, and it will be hot, I guarantee you. Hot. Tongue-burning hot. All right? But if he gives me a coffee that is warm, I can't swallow it. It's going to come right out. You go to a nice restaurant and you order a nice salad, a Greek salad, a garden salad. You expect it to be what? Cold. If it comes to you delivered warm, in your mouth, out it go. The context here is this, is that in this particular city, Laodicea, probably 10-15 k's north, there's a hot spring. It's a hot spring, and you think of hot spring, you think of it maybe a spa, you think of a place where you can go, all right, and relax the muscle. It brings about healing, and that's what they would do. They would travel 15 k's north and enjoy a nice, warm, hot spring. Brings about healing to the body. To the east, there's this cold spring. You go probably 10 k's to the east, and you will drink fresh, cold mineral water, like water from a fridge. Beautiful. Hot for the body. Healing. Cold, yes. For a very, you know, hot summer's day, you want a cold drink. The problem with this church here is that they get their water probably 8K south, where by the time the water travels through the Roman aqueduct to Laodicea, it's gone from cold to warm. The problem with this city here is that every time they drink the water from the city, it's warm. It's disgusting. So Jesus picks this up. And he brings this example because they know what he's talking about. Because the water they're drinking is warm and it's disgusting. They want to vomit it out. All right? And Jesus is saying, because that's you. You're not hot. You're not cold. You're somewhere in the middle, and I can't stand you. I'm going to spit you out. I'm going to vomit you out. And he tells him the reason why in verse 17. For you say, I am rich. I have prospered. I need nothing. not realizing that you're rich, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. There's the reason. They have placed their gifts above the giver. They're saying that their gifts are more important than the giver. You have wealthy Christians here where material prosperity has led to self-sufficiency, which resulted in spiritual complacency. That's what happens. And Jesus says, no, you're poor, you're rich, pitiable, you're blind, you're naked. And that's the danger here, that sometimes we put our gifts above the giver and we find ourselves depending upon ourselves and not God himself. And that's the danger right here. We must always remember that everything we have, Sun Life Church, started with him and not us. Amen? James 1:17. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights. When we are successful, we will find wealth. Right? And God will give us wealth. And you know what? That's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. If you are a Christian and you have a lot of money, hey, that's a good thing. That's a beautiful thing because that's God's gift to you. Right? And you should use that amount, you should use that gift to really bless the people around you. You should think about how you can use that for gospel work, kingdom work, who is in need, who can I bless? Who do I know in my church that is struggling? Is there an organization, Bible Society, Compassion? Can I adopt someone? Can I foster someone? Can I put my money somewhere? Because kingdom-minded people know that everything they have comes from him. And they don't want to hold it for themselves. They want to bless. They want to bring it forward. Because a gift is not for you to just only share, but a gift is for you to use and give it to someone else. Are you with me? But the problem with this church is this, is they became to think about themselves, that they looked at their gift and forgot the giver. Self-sufficiency kicked in and it resulted in spiritual complacency. And that's dangerous because you begin to depend upon your own self. You draw the conclusion that it was my giftings and it was my talent and it's my brain and it's my mouth how I land that job, therefore what I make it's really mine and not no one else. Therefore they depend upon themselves and they forgot about God and their life was like meh, complacent. Spurgeon in one of his sermons talks about this church and I'll read some of his quote. They have prayer meetings, but there are few present, for they're like quiet evenings home. Everything is done in a half-hearted, listless, dead and alive way, as if it did not matter much whether it was done or not. They are neither hot for the truth, nor hot for conversion, nor hot for holiness. They are not fiery enough to burn the stubble of sin, nor zealous enough to make Satan angry, nor fervent enough to make a living sacrifice of themselves upon the altar of their God. They are neither cold nor hot. That's Spurgeon. And my first point to us is that we must never, ever place our gift above the giver. We should always put our trust upon the giver and not our gifts because he can always take our gift away like that. May we never ever be lukewarm. May we never ever be like this church in Laodicea. That whatever we receive, whatever we have, whatever is on our hand, whatever blessings that we have, we know it started with him because he has been so faithful and so gracious to us that he would entrust us with that wealth. That we would say, thank you, God. It's all yours. And I want to use that to bring glory to you. I want to use that to help the people around here. As long as I'm still alive, God, whatever I have is yours. Therefore, I want to use it to bless the people around me. I want to always put you above my gifts. The giver above the gifts. Amen? And Jesus above our gifts. And some of you here, God has blessed you abundantly. You have so much, and I'm so happy for you, and I rejoice with you, and I champion you on, but I pray that you never ever put your gift above the giver. That you would walk in humility and grace, knowing that everything you have is all His. That you can be more generous to bless the people around you. Amen? Point one. Point two, Jesus and our pain. If you go to verse 15 again, you notice Jesus saying, "Would that you were either cold or hot." It's interestingly that Jesus would say this. I want you to be hot, and if you can't be hot, be cold. In other words, if you're hot, you're on fire for the gospel. You love Jesus. I mean, wouldn't you want someone who is on fire for Jesus working with you? Yeah, that's great. Imagine being part of a church where we're all hot. We're all on fire for the gospel. We love everyone. We love Jesus. We love our community. That's a great church. But Jesus would say this, if you are not hot, I'd rather you be cold. And I'm going, what? Why not lukewarm? Why not in the middle? Like, why not be in the middle where you're working towards being hot? But why would you want us to be from one extreme to the other? And here's the reason. Because when you are cold, you're at a point where you realize you've got to do something. That you are so far from God that you've hit rock bottom and all you have to do is return back to God. The danger of being lukewarm is you've got best of both worlds. I've got a bit of Jesus, I've got a bit of the world, I've got a bit of the spirit, I've got a bit of the flesh, I'm happy right here. But when you are cold and when you are so far from Jesus and you've hit rock bottom, all you want to do is go back to God. You know, when I was younger, during my uni days, as a uni student, I would always live on the edge. I lived on the edge. Like, I would drive my car with little petrol. Little petrol. You know what I'm talking about, right? New days, they're tough days, right? I'm driving. If that little petrol gauge, that little needle, hits the E, E standing for what? Empty. All right? Extra. Empty. I know I can still drive a few more Ks. No problems. Even if that E went below, even that needle went below the E, not a problem. I'm living on the edge because I know my car. I can still go probably another 50K. And even if that little petrol icon on the dashboard starts to flash red, hey, I can still go a bit more. And when it starts flashing a bit faster and that needle is well below E, I can still risk it. I've saw that petrol station. I could get the next petrol station. Have you been there before? You know what I'm talking about. You live on the edge. And then when you hit empty and there's no fuel left in the tank, what happens? The car doesn't go. And you're forced to do what? You're forced to walk. You're forced to find a petrol station. You're forced to do something about it. That's what Jesus is saying right there. You're either hot on fire for me or you're totally cold, which means you've got nowhere to go, that you've got to respond, that you've got to turn back to me. And let me say this, that sometimes in the Christian walk, we will hit rock bottom and it's painful. And there's pain associated with it. And you may seem that God is out to get you. You may seem that God is trying to get you back because you have done something wrong. But let me say that no. Verse 19, it says this, "Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent." You see, this is the heart of God. This is the heart of our Lord, that no matter what happens to us, whatever pain that we go through, we must never forget that God loves us so much. And sometimes we can't reconcile. Sometimes we can't understand why this is happening to us. God, why me? Why now? But I want you to know that whatever happens to you, whatever you go through in life, the pain of life, God has not turned away. He has not turned away. He has not shortened His hand of grace. He has not walked away from you. God is always there for you. And God loves us so much that sometimes there is pain. We live in a culture where we define love as supporting one another, which is true. That's what the culture says. We accept them. I agree. We agree with them. We accept their actions. We accept everything about them. We don't interfere with their lifestyle. We only talk the positive. We don't bring up the negative. That's love. But I think love is more than that. I think true love, sometimes there's pain attached to true love. That you're willing to say something that is painful. because you love them and you care for them. And that's how God relates to you and I. He sees us when we're at that point where we're drifting away. We have moved towards an era of coldness, and He loves us too much to let us go. Therefore, He would bring pain to us. Sometimes He speaks to us in a very soft and gentle way. Sometimes He shocks us. He shocks us because He loves us and He wants to draw us back to Him. That's God. He is more interested with our long-term eternity, long-term interest than what's happening in the short term. He looks at us, He says, I don't like that. I don't want that. I'm going to bring you back to me. There may be pain, but that's because He loves us. Maybe some of you this morning, you're going through some pain. Maybe this morning you're questioning, God, why is this happening to me? Why me? He loves you. Is there an area in your life that He wants you to repent, confess, and turn back to Him? Hebrews 12:6. The Lord disciplines the one He loves. He chastens everyone He accepts as His son. Are you drifting away from Him? I have three beautiful children, you know. And my boys, they're at an age where, wow, they're really testing me. Seriously, they are really testing me. They were so cute from the age of probably 0 to 12 months. Didn't say much. You just picked them up and give them milk and went to sleep. Beautiful. But now they're really tested. Parents, you know what I'm talking about, right? Because you love your children. You want them to grow up to be good citizens. When you see something, you want to help them. Say, hey, that's wrong. We have this thing called time out where, you know, you get time out. 5 minutes, 10 minutes. And they don't like it, but it's to show them you can't behave like that. But we try to make sure we hug them and we show them that we love them. And that's discipline. Not because we've got nothing better to do. Not because we want to show them who's boss. No. Because we love them. We want the best for them. And that's the Father we have in heaven who loves us, that in our pain, He's showing us an area that we need to change. That we need to go from cold back to hot. That's a great God. That's a God who loves you and I, that I want you to always remember that whatever you are going through right now, whatever suffering, whatever pain, God is not out to get you. God is disciplining you because He loves you. He's drawing you back to Him. Amen? That's number two. Number three, Jesus and our brokenness. I love it because when I read this, I see that when we are broken, He loves to restore us. He wants to bring healing towards us. I don't know whether someone of you out there this morning, you are broken, you're hurting inside, your life is just a mess, things are not right. And I want you to hear what I have to say. Because God loves you so much, God is eager to restore that brokenness. You notice in verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. You notice in verse 22, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. If you are hearing God through me this morning, I want you to hear this, that God is eager to restore what is broken. I want you to picture Jesus outside a door, a house. He's at the front of your house. He's waiting for you to open the door. He's knocking. He wants you to hear the knock. Maybe for some of us, we know He's outside. And we hear the knock. But Jesus is not going to barge into your house. He's going to wait patiently. He's going to keep knocking. Maybe for some of you, you've walked towards the door and your hand is on the doorknob. But you're just too afraid to turn the knob and welcome in Jesus. You know He's outside. He's knocking. He wants to come into your place. And I want you to know that if you are broken, I want you to know that if you are so far from Jesus, that I want you to have the confidence to hold that handle and turn it and open the door and let Jesus in. He wants to come into your world. He wants to dine with you. And the Bible says here that you would dine with Him. This is wonderful. Not only that you get to welcome him, but he gets to welcome you. There's this restoring work that Jesus loves to do when he enters into our life. He enters into our world. We get to enjoy him, but he begins to restore us. Some of you this morning, I need you to hear this from me, that God is saying, open that door and let me into that situation. Trust me. Let me work in your situation. Let me restore what is broken. We just moved houses like a few months ago. I won't forget that first night when we moved into the place. Boxes everywhere. Trent and I weren't quite sure where the lights are. The boys' room wasn't even set up. And they were just crashing there. And he and I, Trent, sleeping in this new place for the first time. It was our place. Our place. We signed the contract. It's our home. We've moved into this place. But you know that every Monday on my day off, I'm picking up a hammer or a drill or a screwdriver. And what am I doing? A bit of maintenance, renovation. I notice, oh, there's a broken light there. So what I do, I'll climb up and I'll replace the broken light with some new light or a globe. I notice that the sink of the kitchen was literally broken. What would I do? I'll go there and I would do a bit of renovation to get this kitchen. I noticed that there were some leaks. This is a really bad house, right? I noticed some leaks. I don't know why we bought it in the first place. No, no, there's some leaks. It was a broken ceiling, and I went up there to patch it up and do all this renovation. Why am I doing that? Because I love my family, and I want them to enjoy that house. You understand that in life, there's brokenness that Jesus wants to come to restore. He enters into our life once, but forever he's restoring us, sanctifying us, redeeming us. He's constantly renovating us. For some of us, there's brokenness in your relationship. You can trust Jesus to restore that. For some of us, we have brokenness in our identity, in our image. You can trust Jesus to come and restore that. For some of you, you have brokenness in your past hurts. You can trust Jesus to come in and restore that. For some of you, you have brokenness in your dreams of the future. You can trust Jesus to come in and restore that, because Jesus is waiting at the front door for you to open and allow him to come in to dine with you, and he dined with us. That's what he wants to do. He wants to restore our brokenness, because that's what he loves doing. The psalmist will write this in Psalms 147. He heals the broken heart and he binds up their wounds. That's a great Jesus. That is a Jesus waiting at the front for us to open. And I just want to plead with you that if you are broken this morning, you can trust him. That you can turn that handle and open that door and let him in and let him do the work in restoring your brokenness, because he loves to do that. That's a great Jesus. And I love verse 21. The one who conquers, I will grant him a sit with me on my throne, as I also conquer and sat down with my Father on his throne. This is a beautiful place to finish this sermon and this series here. What we notice here is that Jesus brings about restoration, right? And the promises of Jesus is that he places us with him next to the Father. Can you see that in the text? He is saying that if you're willing to repent, if you're willing to open the door, give up your self-sufficiency, I will come into your life and I promise you that you get to sit with me and next to the Father. The imagery of that is that there is authority because you're sitting with the Father. There is intimacy because you're sitting next to the Father. That's the imagery right there. All right? We get to enjoy the intimacy with God if we're willing to trust him to come into our world. Now realize this. This church here is the worst out of all the seven. If you had to rank them, Laodicea is the furthest out of all the seven. They are the worst, but the promise that they get from God is the greatest promise. They get the most intimacy out of all the promises. You check out all the other churches, this church here gets the real deal. The furthest church from God gets the most closest, imminent intimacy with God himself. How good is that? No matter how broken we are, no matter how far we are, No matter how undeserving we are, He loves us so much that He would draw us close to Him and He would place us next to Him. That is a great God to worship. Amen? That is the Jesus that we worship here. And some of you this morning, you're going, well, Pastor, He doesn't love me. He doesn't know how bad I am. He doesn't know how far I am. He doesn't know what I've done. He doesn't know the doubts I have about Him. Well, let me say this. No matter how far you are, how rebellious you are, how undeserving you are, He loves you so much that He will draw you back and He will promise you intimacy, that you will sit next to His Father. That is a great Jesus. I want to finish off with this story that you all know. In the Bible, there is a parable of a son where he tells his father, Dad, I want to take my portion and I want to spend it now. He's basically saying to his dad, Dad, I wish that you would die soon so that I could take my portion of the inheritance because I want to spend it now. I don't want to wait for you to die. I don't know how long they'll be, so can you just die tomorrow so that I can take my portion and spend it? Now we know the parable. The father offers the son his portion, and the son goes off and starts spending all his inheritance. He hits rock bottom. He is suffering. He's in pain. He's in brokenness, and he realizes, I've got nowhere to go. I am so cold. I need to go back to my father's house. He has a plan. He goes, when I come back, I'll tell my father that I'll be just a servant. I'll work with the other servants and I'll eat their food as long as there's a roof over my head. I'm happy to live and work for him. As he approaches his house, his father, who is eager for his son to return, notices him from afar. And you know the story. The son is still walking towards the dad, rationalizing what should he say, how should he get access to the house. The father begins to run towards his son. He embraces his son. He hugs his son. He kisses his son. And he says, bring me the best robe. Grab me the ring. Grab me sandals. Put it on him. Let's throw a party because my son, who was once lost, is now found. He throws a great party because he loves his son. And some of us this morning need to know, because of our disobedience, we are so far from God and we feel that we are not worthy. We feel that we are undeserving. We feel that we are unmerited or unworthy. I want you to know that He eagers to welcome you home. He eagers to restore your brokenness, to bring you back to Him. And I guarantee you, He will wrap you around with that cloth to hide your nakedness and shame. He will throw a party for you and He will place you on a seat next to Him. That's a great God to know. That's a great God to fall in love with over and over again. Amen. Let me pray for us. God, thank you so much. Thank you so much for reminding us in your word that you love us, that you do really care for us, and we love you. And we thank you for what you're doing here at Sun Life Church. I really want to pray for this church here, God, that anyone who is hurt or broken, that you'll begin to restore them right now, God. Holy Spirit, enter into their life right now. For those who do not know you, open up their hearts. Give them the confidence to open that door to welcome you into their life, God. So, God, I pray for that right now. Thank you, Jesus.